Well, I hope you enjoyed that video. It was fun for those of us who were on staff to see so many faces coming in. Thanks to our team who put that together for us. While I was watching the video, I also noticed a couple of comments in chat. An update. We actually have a couple of prayer updates. For those of you who have been praying for Lura's, is it half sister? I'm sorry, I'm blanking all of a sudden, Jeremy. Lura's half sister that got out of the hospital, and she is out of the hospital and is at home recovering from COVID. We are happy and grateful for that. Another thing, somebody was asking for an update on Bob and Evelyn. As of the last I heard, which is yesterday, they feel like Bob has a more minor or moderate case. That may change, and it may have changed this morning, but he was asymptomatic last time that we had been able to communicate. So we can be thankful. It sounds like both him and Dan were asymptomatic. So we can be grateful for that and pray for their course of this illness to continue to be mild. Evelyn is isolating and quarantining for possible exposure. So just lift up the Ettinger family in your prayers. You know what? Let's do that now. God, we are grateful for some good news for some of our friends, for Laura's half-sister being out of the hospital, for news that this seems to be a milder case for Bob and well, for Bob and Dan. We pray against exposure for Evelyn. We pray that this would continue to be a mild case, that you would protect Bob and that you would protect Dan, help their immune systems fight off this disease. We also are grateful for good news, and we know that you are the source of that good news. Thank you, God. Be with us as we connect and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got a question for you, and this goes for all of us. Are you at peace? Or are you feeling a little bit like this? Some of you may have seen this on Facebook. This is Baby Caitlin here, crying at Christmas of 1988 at 1 year old. She and Santa clearly had a troubled relationship. But seriously, no one in this photo is at peace. I mean, even Santa here is looking a little bit like he's not so thrilled. He's a little uncomfortable. You've got Caitlin crying and her older sister Erin there. She's got this look of like, what is going on? As an oldest child myself, I know this look all too well. It's that look of I'm embarrassed here, but I also secretly agree. Yeah, just love it. There's not a lot of peace going on in this photo. Well, we are going to be talking about peace today. We are in our second week of our Luminous series. That's our series where we are looking at the various pieces, the parts of the Christmas story where light shows up. And last week, we talked about how you can't fully experience the light of Christmas without acknowledging the darkness that we sometimes see in our world. I mean, it's not appropriate to pretend like everything is, all hunky-dory and everything is fine. It reminds me of this meme, the "It's fine" dog here. No, it is not fine. The house is on fire. It is not okay. And we don't want to be like this. We don't want to be people that aren't grounded in reality, because I don't trust that dog. He seems nuts. If you insist that everything is fine when things are not fine, when it's clear it isn't, you might find yourself losing some respect because it feels like you're not living in the same world that everyone else is. But today, I want to talk about something that will that will gain you respect, that will be meaningful, that will help people trust you, and that will draw you closer to Jesus. And so today we are going to talk about being at peace. Edwin Friedman is probably not a name many of us have heard of. He is one of the most brilliant minds of the last generation. He's got a really unique set of skills. He was a rabbi, he was a family therapist, and he was a leadership consultant. That is an odd combo of skills. For any of you that are trying to make a name for yourself, one of the things you can do is find some unique blend of skills and mash them all together. That's one of the ways to become a expert in a particular field these days, is to take odd and maybe disconnected set of skills and put them all together. And Friedman does that. He wrote a couple of books that have been pretty influential in my life. He wrote Generation to Generation, which is a look at family systems therapy and how it can impact the church. And he also wrote about A Failure of Nerve, Leadership in the Age of the Quick Fix. And man, I didn't even look. When is this copyrighted? It's got to be a while ago. Copyright originally of 1999 and 2007. His predictions, I skimmed back through this, they have only increased in their clarity and accuracy. If you want to find someone, if you want to connect with someone that will transform your life, I strongly recommend getting closer to Jesus. But Edwin Friedman is somebody else who might be useful to take a look at. He significantly shaped my personal life and my spiritual journey. And one of the things that he talks about, he talks about this concept of being self-differentiated. And that might sound like a really odd thing or a strange concept, but basically all he's talking about is being able to be in a situation, to be able to both separate yourself from that situation so that you can look at it and you can separate yourself while not losing connection. And the biggest way that Friedman talks about doing that is by being a non-anxious presence. Just being a non-anxious presence, not having or introducing more anxiety. That was one of the most important concepts I took away from his books. And anxiousness, being anxious, that can mean many different things to different people. I mean, sometimes anxiousness can mean, you know, running around like the sky is falling, shouting like Chicken Little. Sometimes anxiousness exhibits itself in verbally attacking people. Sometimes anxiousness just means feeling very uncomfortable, unsure, and just second-guessing yourself. What Friedman says is that by being a non-anxious presence, you can bring healing to your community. Now, being non-anxious, what we're talking about, does not mean that we ignore what is going on. I mean, if you're swimming at the beach here and you see a shark swimming towards you, you see this massive dorsal fin coming your way, it is not being anxious to get out of the water, right? We need to react to what is going on. Staying in the water while Jaws is swimming around isn't being non-anxious. That's being dumb, and that's potentially being food. But I got a laugh there. Nice. All right, good deal. Food jokes with sharks. That's where it's at for this crew. I'm glad to know it. But when you maintain that non-anxious presence, that I'm going to call it peace, that confidence when everything else is going crazy, when it feels like everything around you is hitting the fan, when you maintain that comfort and peace, you'll be able to lead well, whether it's just yourself, your family, your business, wherever you are at in life, you will have wherever you have influence, you'll be able to lead well and you'll be able to help people along. Because when we see people at peace that are consistently moving forward, even when there's change, even when there is a lot of stress occurring in the rest of us, when we see people at peace moving forward, that instills confidence in us. That it's just human nature. It gives us the hope that we too can be at peace and we can move forward ourselves. So today I'm going to talk about a place where I found that in the Christmas story. I think the story of the three wise men actually exhibits that pretty well for us. And so we're going to explore that today. We actually don't get to hear a lot about the three wise men. We sang both of the major songs, I think, that are the major songs about the three wise men. I don't remember if there are any other Christmas carols that focus in on them as much. But for all the talk we have around Christmas time about the three wise men, they are in one gospel in 12 verses. The story we're about to read is their entire story. So I'm going to encourage you to flip your Bibles open, get on your phones, computers, however you can access Scripture. And let's take a look. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 1 through 12. So let's read about these so-called the wise men, the three kings, magi, whatever name they go by in your Bible. Let's take a peek and let's look at what they have to teach us. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be a shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned there to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. We meet two kind of groups of people in the story, the wise men and then Herod and his retainers. We are going to talk about Herod first. Herod did not maintain a non-anxious presence. Herod was cray-cray. He was nuts. He was crazy. He was paranoid and scheming, and this is consistent in pretty much everything that we read about Herod. When he first learned of all of this, of the wise men coming and saying, "Where's the newborn king?" he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, I think we can rule out that everyone in Jerusalem was scared. This is one of those places where we need to take the Bible seriously, maybe not necessarily literally, because when you say something like this, it's like saying, and all Washington, D.C. was terrified at the thought of the auditor coming to town. Well, the Starbucks baristas and the people helping out in the grocery store, they're not nervous about that. They don't care about that. Now, the politicians, they might be very nervous if an auditor were to come to town, but it's the people in charge that were nervous. That's what it is here, that Herod and those who were ruling with him were nervous. And then we get to this word in Greek. I'm going to see if I can remember how to say it. Ekthrein. I can't even pronounce it right. Greek has too many syllables for me. But this is the Greek word right here, ekthrein. And it's a word that means to agitate, to trouble, to render anxious and distressed. We see that with Herod's scheming response. He learns about what's going on and he hatches a plan to stop it. He figures out where this king is supposed to be born, and then he says, when you find the boy, hey, when you go, just come back and tell me where it is so I can worship him too. Let's be clear, Herod's intent is not to worship the child being born. He was so insecure, he was so anxious, so paranoid, that even the thought, the mention of a threat to his power 15, 20 years down the line, that was intolerable and made him do terrible things. Herod was not a good ruler. Herod was definitely not at peace. But contrast that with the three wise men. To even begin this journey, they had to be at peace. Travel in the ancient world was not an easy thing, not something to be done lightly, and definitely not something that was necessarily safe all the time. And these men, they left their homes, their jobs, their positions, families to go on a journey. They had confidence that whatever was at the end of that journey, that was going to be worth it for them. They clearly had peace about their decision to leave home behind, and they moved on. And I want us to notice how even their interaction with a powerful king has not left them shaken. I mean, Herod was a powerful person. He was the person in charge at the time and clearly had a significant interest in what they were talking about. I mean, they showed up and they expected people to be talking about the newborn king and everybody worshiping and being glad about the Messiah. And when they discovered it was not widely known or being discussed, just frankly, my guess is that they put two and two together. I mean, they are called wise men. It is literally in their title that they were wise, they were smart, and they knew that the child they were going to see was in danger and that they also likely were in danger as well. But even after their interaction with King Herod, they went on anyways. They found Jesus, worshipped him, and gave gifts to Jesus's family. And those gifts, by the way, some of them were symbolic, sure, but also there was gold in there that family, that Jesus's family needed to escape what was coming to live. I don't think the wise men did this all on their own. You know, they were wise, but they weren't just using their own intuition. They were reading the signs of the times, and they were clearly, clearly paying attention to what God was doing. God was directing them, literally directing them, right? There was a star in the sky going before them. And we don't know how that star worked, whether that was something, you know, localized to the area where they were at, and there was some mysterious light that kept them moving a certain direction, or whether they were just better than literally everyone else in Israel at the time of saying, hey, that big bright light God put in the sky, hey, that's here for a reason. We're not sure if this is something that only they could see, that other people were just ignoring, but whatever it was, we may not know how it works, but they were clearly paying attention to what God was doing, and they relied on God's guidance to get them there. They were content to follow God. They were at peace. Being at peace is that's difficult in the best of times, and considerably harder right now. But if we want to be useful in God's plans, if we want to be used by God to help our world, especially to help our world come to know more about Jesus, one of the things that we as Christ followers can do is be at peace in our own lives. And we can talk for that on days on end, but just one thing that we've already talked about this morning, I think that means maintaining that non-anxious presence that Edwin Friedman talked about. And there are a couple of suggestions I have to maintain that non-anxious presence, to maintain that sense of peace. First off, don't sweat the small stuff. We all make mistakes at various points in our lives. That is a normal part of life. And we want to learn from them, absolutely. But if we make a small mistake, we need to learn from it, acknowledge it, and then continue moving forward. Just don't sweat the small stuff. Second thing, we do need to react to things. But we don't want to be those people that are constantly running around saying the sky is falling or crying wolf or whatever is going on. Maintaining that calm presence, that's something that we can do to live at peace. And the last one of the last thoughts I have, commit yourself to moving forward, whatever that means. People that are committing to moving forward, to stepping into whatever is coming next, whether there are changes, whether there is stress, whatever that means, but people who have the confidence to take that step forward, those are people at peace, and those are people that I want to be more like, and I'd encourage you to be more like too. Finally, rely on the peace that we have from following God. When we follow God, sometimes we receive pretty obvious guidance. For the wise men, it was a star in the sky, whatever that looked like. For many of us, it may be a little less obvious. I know for me in my life, that has often been the case. But when we follow God, when we rely on God, we can have peace. And following God doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, that it's going to be safe, but it does mean things are going to be good and for the best in our world. So I want to encourage us, may we all have the same peace that the wise men had, that women and men throughout the Bible stories, throughout all of the scriptures have, and most of all, may we have that same peace that we see in Jesus' own life. Let's pray for that peace together, and let's go from here. God Almighty, we ask you to give us peace. We understand, we acknowledge that right now that's a pretty ambitious ask. Quite frankly, this is not a time of peace. This is a time of nervousness, of anxiety, of for no matter what reason and many reasons. But God, we ask for peace all the same, that you help us maintain that non-anxious presence, that you help us be at peace with whatever is going on in our world, not meaning that we should accept bad things, but meaning that we are committing to moving forward with you all the same. God, may we be at peace, and may our peace inspire others. May it embolden others to connect to you. We ask this all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May you guide us towards peace, Lord, we pray. Amen. Church family, I always say go in peace, and so I think I'll just end it that way today. Thanks for joining us, and may you go in the wonderful and powerful peace that comes from our Lord. Go in peace.